Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Would anyone like to comment?
On Friday night on PBS, I saw a one-hour special on Sobibol, S-O-B-I-B-O-L, in Poland, a concentration camp where they were training Jews in and gassing and burning them. And it was about the escape of some people who were successful in escaping, a few of them. It's remarkable because one woman was in her young 20s, and she ended up marrying one of the other escapees, having children. She now lives in Brantford, Connecticut. She's quite elderly, but spoke beautifully about her experience. And there's only two things that hit me with this, is that the Jews are mentioned throughout the centuries, and the other thing is Jesus and peace, and we're still struggling with that. So it doesn't really specifically apply, but I think both are very worthy of our focus.
However you were inspired. We heard that woman speak when we were in Madison. We had a whole program on Sobibor. It was really an amazing story. Yes.
I kind of feel bad for Thomas because he wasn't there the first time and the other disciples were, so they were never put to the test. They got to see Jesus to begin with, but Thomas didn't. So would it have happened to any other disciple or just to Thomas? You know, thinking about it, trying to put myself in how he must have felt, he might have thought that they were teasing him or that he wasn't worthy because he didn't get to see. And he was the one, Jesus picked the time when he wasn't there. So if he wasn't worthy, then why am I going to believe if I don't see?
Good point. Very good. Yes.
I'm glad that Thomas did what he did. Very, very glad. Otherwise, where would this story bring us today? Because Thomas, we're stuck with not seeing, and yet we believe profoundly. I'm very grateful for Thomas.
That's why they call him Saint. Very good, Agatha.
There is an awful lot here in two paragraphs. John has mentioned a few times that in the Bible, there's the original text, and then there's parts of the text that the early church added. And there's a reason for that. It's not that the Bible was too short and they thought it needed more words. There were parts that were added for a purpose. And I'm curious as to this reading, what the origins of it were. Because for me, every time I looked at it, and I kept trying to go in a different direction, it kept bringing me back to the same place. What's happening here is they're laying the groundwork for the beginning of the Christian church. In my eyes, there's two things that jump out. Jesus is telling his disciples, you now speak for me. You are now the leaders of the church. And Thomas is, to me, representing all of us. And our job is simply to believe. So you will be taught, and your job is to believe. It's okay, but the problem with that, you may disagree with me. I think a lot of religions are set up that way. And the problem is, consistently people believe, but what is taught is not always the same. And there's all kinds of problems that arise from that. Religion for me has always been really simple. It boils down to one thing, and that's simply take care of each other. And I wonder if that was the seed that all religion grew from. And if we really follow that, what kind of world would we have for ourselves and our children to live in?
Yeah, I think in the early days when this was added, or when it became part of the Testament here, is that they were speaking to people of current generations who didn't have an opportunity to believe, but they were going to go out in their discipleship and try to convince people, you know, in general. Today, I think this really speaks to the agnostics, that it can't be proved, right? It is something of faith that we believe in, that I'm not sure what the agnostics will ever believe in later. Just can't be proved because he's not there to put your hands in. So I think Thomas was the very first agnostic, if you will, and he got shown up. But
I don't know whether anybody else feels this way. I'm a little ashamed to say. I have trouble with my head and my heart, intellectualizing and saying, how can this be? And then knowing it is. And it's been a struggle for me for a long time. But yet, I give myself a bit of a star on the refrigerator, because even when in my supposed disbelief, I'm still railing at God in difficult times and praising him as well. So I'm a little schizophrenic. But I know he loves me and I love him, so I can't figure it out.
Very good. Thank you for being vulnerable. Yes, Tom.
Because I told her I wasn't going to speak. I have to speak because I think we all struggle with this. We're all doubting Thomas's. Do we believe? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I certainly do. I have seven angels that watch over us, seven. And I can name each one of them, but I won't go into that because I truly, truly believe that there is an afterlife. At first, I struggled with that. But when these people started to disappear in my life, and then things were happening because I kept looking up to them and praying to God, and God can't be everywhere. He puts angels out there, and I truly believe that. They walk amongst us. I didn't believe that to begin with, but I am certainly believing it now. Each day that I live, these angels are with us.
That's great. Thank you, Don.
On this reading, the thing that I was drawn to was the words that he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. This peace, to me, is the completion of the relationship between man and God, and that it feels like other than. It feels like God is separate in some way, but this movement in spirit embodied in us is, to me, the transforming point at which now the gates begin to open for us to receive guidance and information and wisdom and angels and all the things that are a given in the realms of the higher frequencies that we don't normally tune into. I mean, any more than we can hear a radio station without a radio to help pitch it for us. The Holy Spirit, I think, is in the same category. It's a frequency, it's a vibration, it's available. And it's actually the link, the activating link, between everything that is divine and everything that is in the density of the human experience. He empowered them in this moment in time. In this moment, he said to them, I give you this. The Holy Spirit, I give you this. And from that place, everything becomes possible in the hands inside of God through us. That's the through process. And what it looks like to take care of a neighbor in the human perception is not necessarily the same as what might come through from a Holy Spirit to us. You know, to act from the Holy Spirit has an element of possibility that is not typically embodied in the human ego's perspective of the world. You know, so we do good things, but we don't always do good things through the Holy Spirit. We do them because we've learned it's better to feed your neighbor than to not feed your neighbor, right? But the how we move and have our presence when the Holy Spirit is what's guiding us has another possibility. And that's what he was giving to the disciples, and I think to us as well. That is the path. Take on the Holy Spirit and then move according to that empowerment and that guidance.
Thank you, Alyssa. Yes, Agatha.
There's something else about this reading. I can't remember if it was Father Thurer or Father Richard that was talking about it, but it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And I remember one of those priests that spoke about that. He said that doesn't pertain to the disciples that were there in that special room at that time without Thomas. It pertains to everyone. And through the years, I've noticed that, especially in family, when there is something that goes wrong and the sin is not forgiven, that sin, it stays with that person and doesn't leave them. And that's basically through society and through the years that I've been looking at social injustices and things like that, it pertains to people that were never forgiven for what they did wrong, or people that did something right and were never given the possibility to expand on something that was correct and good. That part. And then, you know, in the good turns sour because people found fault in the good, and it ends up being a sin because something was done in good and was soiled by others. Is that correct? Am I expressing myself correctly? So basically that's what I remember from those two priests. That stayed with me for a long, long time. Well, you can see it's still there.
That would stay with you, yes. Others? How about the front row here?
Well, I know they weren't going to talk, that's for sure. I guess I'm taking it from a whole different perspective, and that's because of something that you said to me. I was talking, and I said, well, it's obvious, and, you know, I said what I thought, and you said, well, just think about the touch. And my mind went off. I said, oh, my God. When you touch somebody or allow someone to touch you, you have to have a lot of trust in that person. And so the two of them must have had a great deal of trust in each other. We in the United States have a big safety zone. We are very fearful of people touching us. We don't like to sit too close. And we move away and we look at the person if they get too close to us. What is wrong with you? And maybe there's a lesson to be had here. Maybe we ought to trust a little bit more than we do, because a lot of things happen when you can touch somebody and trust. And then I thought about us coming to this church, coming from a completely different setup. And I thought, we always said there's something different about Bethlehem. And we weren't here but maybe 2 weeks. And people got out of their pews. And we sang Shalom, holding hands, and we touched, and we went around and, you know, gave the peace. Everybody touched each other. Nobody did this, or nobody went, or nobody stayed in their pew and put their head down. And what did it tell me? There's the difference is the people in this church family trust each other. And when you trust each other, a lot of good things happen. And the good things have happened. And we grow, and touch helps us to grow in love, and hopefully we'll continue to touch each other and grow in love.
Very good. Thank you. Any others? I caught the end of a program the other night, and there was a dialogue, I think it was Charlie Rose, and he was interviewing this man who had been falsely accused and been on death row for 20 years. And after 20 years, they used the DNA and found out that he was indeed innocent. But he spent 20 years in isolation. And 20 years ago, when he left the world and was last connected to some other body, it was a very different world. And when he came out, first of all, he was terrified of being touched. Terrified because he'd been deprived of any kind of human touch for 20 years. And people were walking around looking at their iPads and their phones, and he had no idea what that was about. He had no idea what had taken place in the last 20 years because he was in isolation. Isolation has a way of doing things to our minds. And I was saying to Lou, we talked a little bit about this, and it just occurred to me that, you know, We're in a transition period in our culture, in our world, where less and less are we connecting with each other, even though we have telephones and iPads and all those things that make it convenient. But person-to-person contact is becoming less and less. We sat at a restaurant one time, and there were four people sitting at the restaurant, young people, and they're all talking on their phones. And in one instance, they were talking to each other across the table. That's scary. That's scary stuff. All of you, I congratulate the depth of your thinking. I thought when I put this out here, this is going to be one of those bombs, you know, because what do you do with it? I mean, he doubted. So what? We all know about doubting. You've got some great insights, and you should feel very, very positive about yourselves. These are really, really good insights. And you know, there's no answer to any of it. You know, those are the questions that we have to live with, like Barbara, between your head and your heart. That really is, that's really where we live. And the idea of religions are all the same. They basically are. They come down to basically take care of each other. The difficulty is when you have a scripture that says something that doesn't really connect everywhere, we need to look a little bit deeper. And one of the things about John's gospel, I think John's gospel is more on the mystical side than he is on the gospel normal storytelling narrative. There's a mystical experience in John that you don't see in the other gospels. And that's because 100 years had passed by the time John's gospel was written, and there was an awful lot of the mystical element that had arisen in the time, so that he had a very different way of portraying things. He saw something more than the other gospel writers did. So your comment about the church and religion, that's so true. And Steve with the Gnostics, I mean, the agnostics have a heck of a time with this kind of stuff, because if you're looking for proof, you're never going to find it, not in scripture. But I want to go back to something that we did during Lent, just in parallel what we did during Lent in this gospel. We started off with the book of Genesis, you remember, the Garden of Eden. And the beginning of the story is there is nothing. There's a void. And then God speaks and things start to become. In this story, you have the disciples are buried in a room, locked in a room, in the depths of their despair over the death of the person they thought was going to be the salvation of the world. God spoke into the void and creation happened. Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." So the first thing he is doing is, let's clear out the void stuff and recognize that it's about peace. Now remember when we say shalom to each other, what we're saying. Jesus is here saying to his disciples, I know you're hurting, and I know this is awful, but God wants you to be the best and fullest experience that you can possibly be in your life. Then you know shalom. And then he says it again. He repeats again, shalom, peace be with you. But he adds to it, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And remember how the hand, we were attached always to God? Jesus, very much in theology and in mysticism particularly, is an extension of God to the earth. So Jesus is the Christ who pre-exists in God, is part of the God experience, comes to this earth, and works out a life of his own to understand and fulfill exactly who he was at the very beginning. So there's a complete circle. He was never, ever separated from God, and even when he found himself in the throes of despair, he then says to his disciples, I send you as God sent me, so you go forward and be the extension of God that you know, and bring the world to that experience yourself. But he goes further than that. He breathes on them. Remember the breath of God? He breathed into creation, and things came to life. Jesus breathes on this new group of people, on these people who now come to a better understanding of who they are in God. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he adds this little twist. Whoever sin you forgive will be forgiven. Whatever sins you retain shall be retained. Now, normally we hear that as, this is Jesus saying to the future church, as Greg suggested, that you now have the power to forgive sin. And traditionally, that passes on to the clergy, and the clergy are the ones responsible for forgiving sin. And we take it out of people's hands, and it now becomes part of the church ritual. And from the church ritual, it vanishes into meaninglessness. I think, this is just my reading of this story, when Jesus said, go out and do, be my followers, go out and do what I'm telling you to do, breathe the Spirit of God, he's saying, however, remember this. However intense your experience of God is, remember this. Unless you forgive people their wrongs, you will carry those wrongs forever. And if you do forgive them, you will be free of those things. Because isn't it true that we can have tremendous faith, but isn't the hardest thing in the world for any of us to do is to forgive somebody who has really egregiously offended us? The normal, natural human thing to do is to retaliate. When somebody does violence to you, you do violence in return. And thus, the violence feeds violence, feeds violence, feeds violence, feeds violence, and there's no end. But when you forgive, if you can take the breath of God, remember that you are always connected to God, never separated, and you choose to let go of something, you now are free. You are free to be the person that God created you to be. And as much as we are not able to do that, we can never be who God created us to be. We never know shalom. We never know peace. He says to Thomas, you know, Thomas, blessed are you because you see. And if I can paraphrase the next phrase, he says, Thomas, you came to believe because you see. But for those of you in the 21st century, blessed are you because you may get a glimpse now and then, but you'll never see the full picture. You'll never see what Thomas sees and how wonderful it is that you trust enough in yourself, in your experience of God, to continue to be the person you were called to be and not be thrown off because of doubts, be thrown off because there are no explanations, be thrown off because the world isn't right, be tossed off your pins because something is challenging or hurtful or something is happening in your life, that you remain steadfast to remembering we are here to be the best person we can be. And that person is best attached to God. So for me, that puts religion way over there and brings us from our heads to our hearts and invites us to be very sensitive to being together and challenges us never to be satisfied with what is, but always to be thinking of what could be. Now that sounds like liberal democracy. Let's go protest. The best protest is living a good life, and one that is genuine. That's what Jesus was teaching. That's not what the temple was teaching in his time. That's what he was teaching. And so for all of us who find ourselves doubting sometimes, God bless us. I always said, the more doubt you have, the greater the possibility of faith. And remember, faith is a gift. But more than that, faith demands something very, 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 very simple. How open am I to possibilities beyond myself? If I'm always filling the void, I'm full of myself. But if I leave room for possibility, I can become something else. It's just a thought. God bless us all. Let us pray. Holy One, I know that you are here present. And I want to underscore the beauty and the depth of the faith of those who are gathered here. Those who are able to share their thoughts, and those who absorb in the quietness of themselves. All of us here to explore and to understand more fully what we say we believe. That we are always connected with you, that there is nothing that can separate us from you, and that being together and living together a life that is life-giving, that is forgiving, that is communally oriented, we find our peace. We discover you. And so be with us in your spirit. Breathe on us that spirit that you breathed on your disciples when their fear had lost all hope. Breathe that life into us and make of us a new creation, each of us, but also as church. Let us become truly the Christ that we bring to the world in all of our words and our actions and all the choices and decisions we make. Let us be the Christ that you are for us. And help us understand that the Christ is not just for Christians. The Christ is not an experience of you that is relegated to a church or a denomination or to a nationality or to a culture. The Christ is the universal, the embrace of you and the universe that speaks volumes if we are able to listen, if only we could see, if only we could hear. Help our unbelief, but more especially help us to see as you see and to hear as you speak. We ask this day that you would hold our world in your loving hands and breathe that same spirit of newness of life and hope so that all the people of this earth will find their own way to be their best selves and know that they are experiencing your divine presence. Take care of those who are powerless, those who have no hope. Care for those who are hurting or suffering in any way. Embrace all of our brothers and sisters, that together we may discover your presence among us. We join our voices together with all the people of the earth and the voices of the universe, of those who have gone before us and those yet to come. And together we call you God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.